Well, these past few weeks, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this morning, we'll be reading a shorter section. We'll be reading chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, so slowing down somewhat. We're in that section where Paul is fleshing out the, I suppose you could say, the practical implications of the great gospel that he has expounded in the first three chapters. And we've seen the last few weeks that we are called as a church to a life of unity and also to a life of holiness. And it's in that context that we read these words. Chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Let us hear God's words. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. If we are called to be holy as Christians, which we most certainly are, then we are going to need the help of the one who is called the Holy Spirit. And it's to this subject of the help, or to use the terminology of verse 18, the filling of the Holy Spirit, a subject that is easily and often misunderstood. It is to this subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit that we turn this morning. And what I want to do this morning is to expound this subject of the filling of the Spirit under three headings. And they are, number one, its meaning. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Number two, its means. How are we filled with the Spirit? And then number three, its marks. What does a Spirit-filled life look like? The meaning, the means, and the marks of being filled with the Spirit. And I should say in advance that I'll go relatively quickly through my first two points, but then slow down quite a bit on my third point. So let's get going. Point number one, the meaning of being filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, essentially, being filled with the Spirit means being controlled by the Spirit. It means to be so thoroughly possessed by the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your mind, in your will, in your body, and in your soul, that he controls every aspect of your being. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled, to be possessed wholly by the Holy Spirit. And we know that that's what it means from the command that Paul gives in verse 18, this antithetical command where he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, someone who gets drunk with wine is controlled by the wine, aren't they? They are controlled in their thoughts, in their words, and in their deeds by the alcohol. The alcohol takes over. They are under the influence, we might say. And this is, according to Paul, debauchery. To be drunk with wine results, in other words, in reckless and senseless and mindless behavior. The drunk person who is controlled by the wine ends up losing control of himself. And he becomes wild. He becomes indulgent. Perhaps even ferocious. Ferocious like a beast. That is the effect that excessive alcohol consumption has upon you. Excessive alcohol has that dehumanizing effect. It makes you like a beast. You lose your mind. You lose your senses. You lose control. And Christians must never, never allow themselves to get into such a state. It's not wrong to drink wine. It is definitely wrong, sinful, to drink too much wine. Instead, rather than being drunk with wine, Paul says, Christians are to be filled, we might even say drunk with, the Holy Spirit, meaning that we are to be possessed, influenced, controlled by him. And when you are filled with the Spirit, when you are possessed and controlled by the Holy Spirit, you don't lose your mind. You actually gain your mind. When you're filled with the Spirit, you don't lose your senses. You gain your senses. When you're filled with the Spirit, you don't lose control. You gain control. You see, being possessed by the Spirit gives you proper self-possession. Being controlled by the Spirit gives you proper self-control. That's one of the fruits, isn't it, of the Spirit, self-control. The control of the Spirit makes you self-controlled. It makes you into a man or a woman of poise. A man or a woman who is filled with the Spirit is a man or a woman of poise. And such a person becomes truly and beautifully human. Being filled with the Spirit has that humanizing effect upon you. Excessive alcohol, getting drunk with wine, dehumanizes you. It makes you like a ferocious, wild beast. But being filled with the Spirit, being drunk with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, makes you truly and beautifully human, because it makes you more and more like that Spirit-filled man par excellence, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving on then, point number two, the means of being filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm sure we all want to be men or women of poise, in control of ourselves, directed, shaped, molded by the Spirit. But how do we get to that point? How are we filled with the Spirit? It's important to say before we look at this question that as Christians, we already have the Holy Spirit. Paul has said that in a couple of places already in this letter, how we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit back in chapter 1 and again in chapter 4. If you are a believer this morning, let me assure you that the whole Holy Spirit dwells in you, not just a part, but the whole Holy Spirit dwells in you. It's important to remember that. And yet at the same time, here we are commanded, and this is a command, to be filled with the Spirit. And the nuance of the command is that we are to keep on being filled with the Spirit. That we are to be filled not just once or twice or three times, but day by day. We are to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We never, as it were, arrive as Christians. There are always more fillings of the Holy Spirit to be received and to be enjoyed. There are always more areas of our lives which can be further controlled and further shaped and further directed by the Holy Spirit. And so as Christians, we are commanded to be continuously, day by day, filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we obey this command? Well, here, the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 helps us. There's lots of similarities between Ephesians, this section of Ephesians, and what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, which Donald John looked at a few weeks ago. And there in chapter 3, verse 16 of Paul's letter to the Colossians, he tells them, he says to them, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the point is this. And these are two parallel commands. Be filled with the Spirit, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The point is this, that as you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, so you are filled with the Spirit. And the opposite is true as well. As you are then filled with the Spirit, so the word of Christ dwells in you more and more. It's that happy kind of mutually reinforcing relationship. And how do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? Well, it's not, you'll be pleased to hear, rocket science. It's actually quite simple. We read the Bible. We listen to the Bible, to what it says. We believe the Bible. We believe its promises. We meditate upon the Bible, upon its truths, upon its riches. We memorize the Bible. We seek, by God's grace, to obey the Bible. You see, being filled with the Spirit is all about being filled with the Bible. As somebody has so helpfully said, the Word and the Spirit are spiritual Siamese twins. The Word and the Spirit are spiritual Siamese twins. You cannot separate them. They always go together. And let me say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that the more your life is molded and shaped and directed by the Spirit-inspired Word of God, the more you will be filled with the Spirit himself. That's the way it works. Because, of course, the more you will then be conformed to the Lord Jesus, that archetypal Spirit-filled man, whose whole life was characterized by what? By love for and obedience to the word of his Father. So we've seen the meaning of being filled with the Spirit. It means being controlled by the Spirit. The means, it's through the word, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then thirdly and finally, and this is, I'm afraid, where I slow down. We've gone relatively quickly so far, but this is, as I forewarned you, where we slow down. Number three, the marks of being filled with the Spirit. Now, having commanded the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, Paul goes on in these verses to describe what a Spirit-filled life looks like. And he describes it, you'll see, in a series of four clauses. Four clauses, each of which begins with a word ending with ing, I-N-G. You can see them there. Addressing, singing, giving thanks, thanking, and submitting. Those are the four ing words, the four words that begin those clauses. The fancy word is that they are participial clauses, but you don't need to worry too much about that. So those are the four clauses that we'll look at now that describe the Spirit-filled life. But before we do so, let me just say one thing which I think is worth noting. And it's this, that Paul's focus here, as he describes a Spirit-filled life, is not on the experience of a Spirit-filled life, but on the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. His focus is not upon the feelings of a Spirit-filled life, which may come or go, but on the practicalities, the actions of a Spirit-filled life. A Spirit-filled Christian, in other words, is not necessarily a Christian who has special experiences. I think that's how these verses are often misunderstood. Being filled with the Spirit is all about having this amazing experience where you're elevated up into the third heaven. Well, that might happen, but that's not necessarily the case. In fact, very rarely the case, and that is not native to what it means to be Spirit-filled. Now, a Spirit-filled Christian is not necessarily one who has special experiences, but he or she is one who cultivates the lifestyle of practical, ordinary godliness, as these verses show. So let's take a look at them. Let's take a look at Paul's description of a spirit-filled life. He says, be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here what he's saying is that a spirit-filled Christian is one who encourages their fellow believers. A spirit-filled Christian is an encourager. Now, it's clear from what Paul says here that the spirit-filled life is deeply relational. It's about relating to one another, addressing one another. In other words, a spirit-filled Christian is not someone who isolates himself from the community of believers and goes and lives in a monastery for 5 years. No. A spirit-filled Christian is one who is actively involved and committed to the life of the church. And being involved and committed to the life of a local church, what is a spirit-filled Christian's desire? Well, it is to encourage their fellow believers, their fellow brothers and sisters. That is the heart of what it means here to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, as you may well be aware, there is some debate about whether this expression, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, refers exclusively to the inspired Psalter, or whether it also includes non-inspired but hopefully faithful Christian hymns. And godly Christians disagree on that matter. But what I want to say, I don't want to get into that this morning, but what I do want to say is that whatever your view on that subject, the emphasis here is really that the spirit-filled Christian's desire should be to encourage their brothers and their sisters with God's truth. That is the emphasis here. And so when we at CPC gather for worship, which hopefully we'll be able to do again sometime soon, what we shouldn't be thinking is this: I wonder what I am going to get out of the worship today. That's not the way a spirit-filled Christian thinks. No, the way a spirit-filled Christian thinks is this: what am I going to give in the worship today? How am I, when we stand to sing our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs at CPC, how am I going to encourage and edify and bless my brothers and my sisters as we sing God's truth together? How am I, as it were, going to turn around and look at them? And you might even choose to do this. How am I going to turn around and look at them and sing God's truth in a way that is going to build them up? That is what a spirit-filled Christian should be thinking. As one writer says so helpfully, Christian worship that flows from a spirit-filled life is never self-centered, far less self-preoccupied. No. Spirit-filled worship is that which is marked by a family spirit of mutual encouragement. Spirit-filled worship has that horizontal focus, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking to encourage one another as we sing God's truth together. But of course, its principal focus is the vertical. And that's where Paul turns to next. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Here we learn that a spirit-filled Christian is one who sings praise to the Lord. See how ordinary, in a sense, it is. How you might say even unspiritual in the way that the world often understands spirituality. A spirit-filled Christian is one who just sings praise to the Lord. He or she is a praiser, a worshipper. They love to praise the Lord Jesus. They love to extol the glory and the greatness and the grace of Jesus. And they love to do so with all of their heart. You see, this is an encouraging verse, I think, because it teaches us that it doesn't actually matter in the Lord's sight whether you have a great voice or not. No, what matters is that your songs of praise come from the heart, from a heart that loves Jesus. And you know, the more your heart is given to him, the more hearty your singing will be. The Bible is so very clear about this, that in so many ways, nothing is much worse in the sight of God than people who praise him with their lips only, but whose hearts are far from him. However tuneful their voice, their songs just sound like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal in God's ears. By contrast, nothing is much more pleasing in God's sight than people who praise him with all their heart, even if they are completely tone deaf, even if they never hit the right note. Their songs of praise ascend to the Lord, and they sound wonderfully melodious in his ears. And it seems to me, and I hope I'm not being cheeky when I say this, but it seems to me that that should be a great encouragement to so many of us at CPC. Let us, brothers and sisters, sing with all of our heart to Jesus. Football fans sing praises to their team at the top of their voices, don't they? Why? Because they love them, because they think they're great. How much more then should we as Christians sing and make melody to Jesus with all of our heart, given how lovely and how wonderful and how great he is? How much more should we be shouting out at the top of our voices how great thou art? And so a spirit-filled Christian is one who sings praise to Jesus with all of their heart. He or she is a praiser. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Number three, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we learn that a Spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. They are a thanker, a man or woman of gratitude. You know, we find it all too easy to moan and to grumble, don't we? At least I know I do. Something goes wrong, you meet with some adverse circumstance, like, oh, what's going on there? So easy for us to start complaining, but a complaining spirit, and I don't overstate this, a complaining spirit is an anti-Christ spirit. Christians must never grumble. Instead, we are to be thankful. And when are we to be thankful? Always. And for what are we to be thankful? For everything. See how categorical Paul is here. No qualifications. Be thankful always and for everything. Now, let's be clear. That does not in any way mean that you as a Christian will never or should never be sad or perplexed or heartbroken. That's not what this teaches. After all, the Psalms that we are to sing in praise to Jesus are so often full of what? Spirit-filled cries of lament and anguish. Sometimes, perhaps often, Christians weep, and they are right to weep, just as Jesus himself once wept. But you see, even in our weeping, in our sorrow, in our pain, and in our anguish, we are as Christians to be marked by an ineradicable spirit of thankfulness. We give thanks to God in the name of Jesus. Why? Should I say how? because we know that he is altogether and perfectly good. He's altogether, absolutely, perfectly good. You won't always be able to see God's goodness, perhaps especially when you or a loved one are suffering. And yet you know, the Bible teaches us that God is absolutely good. And we know this, don't we, because of just how good he has already been to us. Because, of course, God, in his great goodness, has given to us his best gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no greater gift that God could give, and he's given him, his son, to us. That's how good he is. How then could he ever withhold any lesser good from us? You see, our thankfulness as Christians is not circumstances dependent. Then we'll only be thankful when circumstances are happy and sunny and shiny. No, our thankfulness as Christians is God dependent. It's God dependent. And it's because our good God is the focus of our thanks that we are able to be thankful always and for everything, even in darkest days. Yes, our thanksgiving, as somebody has written, may often come through tears, but it will be all the more real for that. A spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A spirit-filled Christian is one who submits to others. He or she is a servant. A spirit-filled Christian does not look to lord it over others. No, they look to serve others. A spirit-filled Christian does not put their own interests first. No, they put the interests of others first. A spirit-filled Christian does not esteem themselves better than all. No, they esteem themselves as being least of all and others as more significant than themselves. And this spirit of mutual submission is what marks a spirit-filled Christian and a spirit-filled church. You see, I think it's true to say that nothing quite adds a certain amount of luster and life and spark to the existence of a church than this kind of submissive servant spirit. Why do I say that? Well, because this is the very spirit that preeminently marked the life of the head of the church. Jesus, who had the Spirit without measure, gladly submitted to the will of his Father at all times. Jesus, who had the Spirit without measure, came as the servant of all. I've come not to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. And you see, those who are united to Jesus, which includes you, dear believer, those who are united to Jesus, the one who is the servant king, partake of that same servant spirit. And so as believers, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So to conclude, these are the marks of a spirit-filled Christian. Encouragement, praise, gratitude, service. Do you see, in a sense, just how simple, how earthy, how practical they are. A spiritual Christian's an encourager, a praiser, a thanker, a servant. A spiritual Christian encourages and serves others with a praising, thankful, worshipping heart. In a word, spirit-filled believers love God and they love one another. The focus is on the other, your brothers and your sisters and God himself. You're not preoccupied with yourself. You don't retreat into yourself, into some kind of monastic existence in order to be spirit-filled. No, the spirit-filled life is all about the other, loving the other. And of course, this shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because as I've tried to mention throughout, Jesus is the great model of the spirit-filled life. And what was he preeminently known for? Well, he was known for love for the other. Love, first and foremost, for his Father in heaven, and love for his neighbor, even his sinful neighbors. And so when his spirit fills you, this is the kind of life that you will inevitably live, an outward-looking, other-orientated life. And isn't that the kind of life that you want to live? A life that's not absorbed in yourself. That's the way of misery. The way of true Christian joy and freedom and delight is to be preoccupied with God and with one another. There's no other life like it. So, brothers and sisters, be filled with the Spirit. Let that Spirit, whose great ministry is to shine the spotlight on Jesus, let that Spirit so fill you that by your life of encouragement and submission and worship and gratitude, you too have the joy, the pleasure, and the privilege of shining the spotlight on the Lord Jesus. Amen.